Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his foot was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather the wheat onto the barn. He will burn down the chaff with unquenchable fire."
We're going to spend some time looking at the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember, we've just finished a sermon series on the book of Isaiah. And in the next 7 weeks, we're going to spend some time in looking at the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the descriptions of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew was written by one of Jesus' disciples, who was a tax collector. And probably this Gospel was written to kind of mid to the last, the first century. And Matthew's Gospel was originally written to Jewish people who knew the Old Testament. So when you read through the Gospel, you will find Matthew loves quoting from the Old Testament, from the prophets. He would say, "This happened to fulfill Isaiah," or "This happened so that the word of God to be fulfilled." And why did Matthew write his Gospel? If you, later on when you have time, if you read Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, you might remember this story. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus asked, "What do you say? Who do you say I am?" And then that's the question the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels want to answer. Who is this Jesus? And Matthew in particular gives enough information to make our mind so that whoever reads the Gospel at the end of the Gospel, they will have enough information to make their mind for who Jesus is. And that's what we want to do in the next few weeks. We want to suss out who this Jesus is. And my prayer is that we will, for those who are still struggling with who Jesus is, we'll begin to taste who Jesus really is and have a clear picture. And for others who have heard, who have tasted Jesus, it will refresh your memory. It will give you a fresh understanding, and that we can worship Jesus for who he is. So shall we bow our heads before we dive into Matthew chapter 3. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Gospels. We thank you that you reveal yourself in the Gospels. Father, we thank you that we can access the words written by your people. And Father, these are words written and inspired by you. So speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you can keep the Gospel of Matthew open in front of you, if you have your Bibles, that would be great. When the Queen Elizabeth, or imagine the Prime Minister, arrives, there are certain indications, aren't there? I mean, you can't miss out. If the Queen or the Prime Minister or someone important is coming, you have the police motorcades, the motorbikes flashing their lights, and they come first. And you know someone significant is on the way. Then you see these black limousines coming and stopping, and you have people in black getting out and with sunglasses, and they are speaking to their wrists and making sure everything is okay. And you know that the important vehicle, the important person is not too far. Because everything is ready. You know for sure that they're just around the corner. And that's what God has been doing throughout the Bible. He has been saying through the prophets and the kings and priests that the king is going to come. He's going to come. Be ready. Be ready. We read the book of Isaiah, and that's the message of Isaiah too, isn't it? Be ready. He's going to come personally. And Matthew begins his gospel by saying, the king is born. Let me read a few verses from Matthew chapter 1 and 2. You can follow if you want. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Move down to verse 17. It says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to exile to Babylon, and 14 from exile to the Christ. So David is kind of the middle, the milestone. And then you come to verse 20. When Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, he wants to slowly give up Mary, and an angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Verse 22 again, and all this took place to fulfill the Lord, what the Lord has said through the prophet, a virgin shall be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Come to chapter 2, verse 2. The wise men from east, when they came to Jerusalem, they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Verse 10 and 11, we find these wise men worshipping the baby Jesus and giving him the gifts that's suitable for a king. What Matthew is doing here is he's saying the king is here. Jesus, the anointed king, is born. He's here. And then we come to chapter 3 of Matthew. We are introduced to John the Baptist, who came with a very important announcement. Well, Baptist was not his last name, nor did he belong to the Baptist Union of Jerusalem. He was called John the Baptist because baptizing was his living. That's what he did for a living. He was famous for baptizing people. When someone said, who, John the Baptist? People knew exactly who they were talking about. Last week, we met a friend of mine who, a classmate of mine, after about 16 years, and we were talking about our friends. And he said, can you remember this person? And I said, no, I can't. And he said, can you remember a person, the guy who used to walk like an ostrich? And I said, yes, I got it. I got who you're talking about. That's what John is doing here. He's saying, John, the guy who baptized people, he appeared preaching. What did he look like? He was a strange preacher, didn't he? Wasn't he? He was different from their usual messengers. He was preaching in the desert places, in Judea, verse 1. You can't find him in the temple or in the city to find him or to listen to him, you need to go to the desert. Look at his clothes, verse 4, made out of camel's hair, a belt around his waist, and he ate grasshoppers and wild honey. He looked a bit like Bear Grylls on SBS when he's in the bush. And Matthew identifies John the Baptist with one of the prophets that Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah 40. If you remember from our sermon from Isaiah 40, when people were in exile, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, "Get ready, get ready. God is coming to rescue. To take you home, he's coming." And that's what John is coming to do here. He has come with a message to the people. A voice in the desert to prepare the way for the king. John the Baptist is the final agent before the king arrives. And what is his message? John says in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is near." Very soon, the king is going to begin his rule. His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is at the door, just close by. And how do you prepare for this king? What do you do when you know that people are coming to stay at your place? You get ready, don't you? You prepare the bed, you dust your beds, and you vacuum the place, you plan the meals, you prepare. How do you prepare for this king? John says in verse 2, "Be ready, repent. Repent." Now, the Oxford Dictionary definition for the word repent is feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. While this is correct, the Bible definition of repent goes beyond feeling sorry or sincere regret. The Bible usually describes repentance as a U-turn, turning back. You've been going in one direction, you've been living in a certain way, now you need to stop and turn back and walk in the opposite direction. You have lived a life turning your back to God and facing sin. Now, when you repent, you not only turn around, you are not only sorry for the life that you have lived, you not only admit that you need to change, but you turn around and you walk back facing God in His ways. If you get time, read Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. That's what he did, didn't he? He went away from the father when he realized that he's going in the wrong direction. He turned back. He went back to the father. And here in Matthew chapter 3, we have a picture of what it means to repent. First thing, if you have your outline, is confess your sins and be baptized. What did the people do when they came to John? Verse 6, they confessed their sins and they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. The emphasis is not on the baptism. The emphasis is on what they did when they were being baptized or while they were being baptized. In other words, they were confessing their sins. They went to John and openly admitted the wrong things they've done. We could do two things with sin, can't we? We could justify sin, or we could confess sin. When we justify, we deny, we give excuses, we minimize our sin, we blame others. We say, that's who we are. That's our culture. That's my personality. But when we confess, we see sin as it is. We describe sin as it is. We take whole responsibility for sin. And confession of sin is a very important milestone of a believer's life, isn't it? A believer who believes in Jesus. It's a time when we admit that we have got it wrong, that we have missed the mark so terribly. It's a time we admit all our attempts to live God's way or live our way has actually, we've been rebelling against God. Later in Acts chapter 19, when Paul took the gospel to Ephesus, many who believed, they were in their former life, they were practicing witchcraft and idolatry and doing all sorts of things. And when they believed the gospel, they came and openly confessed the wrong things that they've done. Here in Matthew says, when they confessed their sins, John baptized them in the river Jordan. I don't think, being near a flowing river, he would have thought to just sprinkle a bit of water. He went all the way, dunked them in the water. Because that's a visible description of what happens in a believer's life, isn't it? They die to their past sin when they believe in Jesus. They die to their former life and come back from the water to show the newness, the new beginning. And if you are not a believer yet, if you have not trusted in Jesus, let me encourage you to think about it seriously. For the first century Jews who hadn't seen Jesus, who were waiting for the Messiah, people who wanted to be part of God's kingdom, John says, repent, confess, admit your guilt and be baptized. And they were willing to. And to us living in the 21st century, the kingdom has already come. Jesus is already here. And His rule has begun. And we too can become part of this kingdom if we confess our sins. If we admit that we have got it all wrong and trust in Jesus and be baptized. I was thinking when you go to Westfield or a shopping mall, you take the escalator and you see at the bottom or at the top you have this sign saying no trolleys, no prams, but you still people carrying trolleys up the escalator. You still have people carrying babies on prams up the escalator. I was thinking even at the front, the railing in the middle in the church. It's the purpose for it is to for the elderly people to hold it and walk up. And some of us use that as a slippery slide to go down. That's an occupational safety hazard right there. It's not the problem with the railing or the escalator, it's how people use it, isn't it? John warns people how they use baptism. John warns people not to use baptism as for wrong reasons. Matthew says in verse 7, while the people were being baptized, John sees another group of people coming. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the religious leaders of the day. They too were joining the line to be baptized by John. And John sees these people coming and he says, hey, look who's coming. Who asked you to come? No, he wasn't that nice. He said, look at verse 7. He says, you brood of vipers, you family of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath of God? Who advised you to come here and think that being baptized will save you from eternal damnation? Have you come to tick a box in your application to heaven Have you come to add another qualification to your CV to say, I've obeyed the law, I've kept this law, and I've studied these things, I've offered sacrifices, and finally I have been baptized by John in the river of Jordan? Have you come to do that? Friends, our act of baptism will not save us. The certificate of baptism will allow you to get into a school, Christian school, or will allow you to get married in a Christian church, but it won't take you to heaven. Don't expect to take your certificate of baptism to heaven and say, God, here is my certificate, I'm baptized. I think that's why John rebukes these religious leaders. They thought if being baptized is the way to be part of this new kingdom, that God's kingdom, let's do it. It doesn't matter to get a bit of dirt in our bodies. Let's do it. And there were still others, depending on their relationship to the great patriarch Abraham. Verse 9. John is still speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, because you can trace back your family tree to Abraham, and because of that you may have special privileges. You might be able to buy land in Israel. You might be able to worship in the temple. But it's different with the kingdom of God. John continues in verse 9, I tell you that out of these stones, probably he's pointing to the stones in the riverbed, and he says, God can raise children up for Abraham if he wants to. He's not stuck with you. He can raise children, he can have children in any way he wants at any time. Friends, God is not after our rituals or our family trees. He does not care where we come from, nor what our status. What he is after is our fruit. In the middle of verse 7 and 9, you have verse 8. It's in the middle of talking about people who believe in the baptism and people who believe in their line, the family line. Verse 8, he says, what matters is produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What matters is how you live, understanding and living God's way. And if you read Luke chapter 3, we see some of the things what John meant by the fruit of repentance. If you have two tunics, he says to the people, share it with the one who doesn't have one. Be generous, be gracious, be thoughtful. If you're a tax collector, collect what you require. In other words, be honest, be truthful, be merciful, act justly. And when the soldiers came to be baptized, he says, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. What he's saying is be content, be merciful, and be fair. God is not interested in how or whether we are baptized or not. He's not interested in our family trees, which doesn't bear fruit. They are secondary. What he's interested in is to see us doing the U-turn. Not just turn, but walk in the opposite direction. Walk with him. That's why the word repentance is not just acknowledging or being sorry for the wrong things we've done. It's living the new life, bearing good fruit. And bearing good fruit, that's our problem, isn't it? We can't bear good fruit. Most of us are good in repenting. Most of us are good in feeling sorry for our sinful ways, and often we see the need to change. We say, I know, I need to change, but we never. Not because we don't want to, because we can't. We don't have the ability to change in us. We are unable to bear good fruit. We are unable to change. And sadly, if we don't bear good fruit, if we don't change our lives, what we are facing is verse 10 and verse 12. John says the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not bear fruit or good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So how then can we bear fruit? What do we have to do to truly repent and be prepared for the King? That's why we need verse 11. To repent effectively, to bear good fruit, to change our lives, we need Jesus. Let me read to you verse 11. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is John saying here? He's saying, don't stop with me. Don't be satisfied just repenting of your sins. Don't be satisfied just turning. Look forward to the one who is coming after me, the King. What I offer you is incomplete. I can offer you is just repentance. I can't offer you forgiveness. I can't offer you new life. But the one who comes after me, he is powerful. He is the Messiah. He is the King that you've been waiting for, the whole world's been waiting for. When he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Why Holy Spirit and fire? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is mainly of enabling. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach, advocate, he will speak, he will remind people the word of God. If you read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us or the disciples to be witnesses of Jesus. And the spread of the early church is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to live the new life. And if we are to bear good fruit, if we are to change our lives, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus promises that he will give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the new life. He will give us the desire to please God. He will give us the ability to do the right thing. He will give us the ability to decide between the wrong and the right. He will grow in us the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit that Jesus is after, or John wants people to have. And the Holy Spirit equips us with gifts, spiritual gifts, to serve one another. What about fire? Fire is usually used in the Bible as a purifying or a destroying agent. God sent fire to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Prophet often spoke about God purifying us like refining us like pure gold and silver in a furnace. And I think that's what the fire does here. purifying us. It's not literal fire coming down from heaven and burning us. When we repent and believe in Jesus, that's what Jesus does. He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us, and He gives the same Holy Spirit to disable our old practices, our old behaviors, to give up the sinful thoughts, to live the new life. So the Holy Spirit is the disabler and also the enabler. Just before we listen to the story of Helen, how her whole village got saved. She gave us the extended story last week. It's amazing, isn't it? People, the whole village who's been practicing witchcraft and ancestral worship and doing all sorts of evil things. When the gospel comes to the village, it brings light. It enables people to turn back from evil things to God, the living God. It allows people to bear fruit. It allows people to be missionaries, to have a heart to go and share the gospel. And that's what true repentance means, isn't it? It's not just turning back, but living, walking the turned back life in the turned back direction. For us living in the 21st century, the King is already here. We wait for His return, don't we? The second coming of the King Jesus. How should we prepare? How should we be ready? Repent. Live a life of repentance. That's John's message to us. Let's confess our sins. For the believer, confession is not just a one-off thing that we did when we got converted. It's a daily thing because, be open, we all sin daily, don't we? We need to go to God, and God, John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Bear good fruit. Change your lifestyle. Live God's way. Not the way of the world, not the way of the culture. Don't just turn around and wait there. Walk. Spiritually grow. And let's trust in Jesus, who can give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live this new life and to disable our old life. That at the end of the day, at the end of the time, that He can present us holy and blameless to the Father when He returns. Let me encourage you to think about this week as you live your life. Are you living a life of repentance? Are we living a life being ready for the King? Because He is coming, we don't know when. And He wants us to be prepared.